Okay, good afternoon, everybody. Okay. Today is Wednesday, May 3rd, 2017, and we are here at United Orthodox Synagogues in Houston, Texas, for our weekly Lunch and Learn. And we are going to be discussing Parshat Acharei Mot. Shula, can I have a Tanakh, please?
Sure.
Thank you. And we are going to be looking at some really interesting material about Yom Kippur. So let's first start by opening up our Tanakh to chapter 16, which is on page 244, chapter 16 in Vayikra, Perek Tet Zion. In Sefer Vayikra.
Yeah.
244, yeah. And in this chapter, starting with Pasuk Hey, verse 5, we have a description of the various rites that needed to be carried out on Yom Kippur. So let's just look at the Pesukim so we're familiar with them. Starting with Pasuk Hey. Umeit adat b'nei Yisrael yikach shnei siirei izim l'chatat v'ayel echad la'ola. And from the Israelite community he shall take two he-goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. V'kriv Aaron et parachatat asher lo v'chiper v'adov yad beito. Aaron is to offer his own bull of sin offering to make expiation for himself and for his household. And then the two he-goats, he let them stand before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting.
What does it mean, the goralot?
And he shall place lots upon the two goats. There was a lottery. And they would take out, the Kohen Gadol put his hand in a box, and he would take out something that said on it La Hashem, and that was the Karban for Hashem, and another one said La Azazel, which was another thing that was done. That's what we're going to talk about. We're trying
so
to figure out.
Them out from a lot of them.
No, the two goats were there. Oh. They were picked in advance, and then which one was La Hashem and which one La Azazel, that was done through the lottery, through the lot. Yeah. Okay?
So the Kohen Gadol would pick it.
Yeah. V'kriv Aaron et hasir asher ala alav hagara La Hashem. And Aaron shall bring forward the goat designated by lot for the Lord, which he is to offer as a sin offering. While the goat designated by the lot for Azazel shall be left standing alive before the Lord to make expiation, and it is to send it off in the wilderness for Azazel.
So what is Azazel? Because we say Azazel.
Right. So we have lots of questions. Two of you asked good questions. One, and first of all, what is Azazel? What is Azazel? And it seems like from these psukim,
it
seems that this goat lived. It was just sort of sent out to this place, and the goat lived. So this is all good. Good questions.
Yeah,
so first of all, let's just look at verse number 8 for a second. And I think from verse number 8, you may get a certain impression of what Azazel is. When you read verse 8, let's see if the English does it justice. You shall place lots upon the two goats, one mark for the Lord and the other mark for Azazel. Yeah. What does that tell you about Azazel?
Nowhere.
You have to remove any preconceived notions that you have of your mind of what you think the word means now and what you've heard just from this pasuk.
So to discard,
it means to be alive.
Just from this pasuk, just from number 8, just read number 8. One goat goes to God,
and the other
goat goes to
a person.
It seems like Azazel is another being. Exactly right. If you just read verse number 8 without any preconceived notions. Right? It sounds like Azazel is some sort of independent being. Marilyn's suggesting it's a person. Maybe it's some other type of supernatural being. But the reason is because if you just compare, on the one hand, one goat goes to God, that's a being, and the other goat goes to Azazel, that's another being.
Let it go.
Okay.
It's free.
That's not what it says. It just says it goes to Azazel. It doesn't say free. You're telling me Azazel means free. How in verse number 8 does Azazel mean free?
I agree with her. It's another person.
You think it means free because of you have a preconceived notion. But you have to erase, I need to erase your brain.
In English, it's capitalized. So it sounds like it's not a person. Name, it's a place.
Okay, now.
But so is the Lord.
Now read. Right. Now read verse 10. What is Azazel?
Okay.
What is the impression of Azazel from verse 10?
Yamat Chai.
What's Azazel
so
in verse 10?
Him, but set him free.
That didn't work. Excuse me. What is Azazel in verse 10?
A name of place.
No, it's for Azazel. No.
Lit.
Four.
No.
I
two.
It's for Azazel. No, it's
lit Azazel.
Four.
Well, that's not a good translation.
Okay, well, sorry
lit
about that.
Azazel, right?
Two.
So it's a place.
Lit Azazel Hamidbara. So it seems like in verse 8, it sounds like Azazel is a being. And it seems from verse number 10 Azazel is a place.
But in Hebrew, if you say lit, lib dove, it's to something. It's,
so
it could be a person. It doesn't have to be a place.
Okay.
So
it could be, though.
You don't
it could
use
be.
It
not necessarily, but it could be.
So you don't use it
so
for
is
korban.
It a korban?
So why do you have
to? And if it's a korban, who's it a korban to? Are we giving an offering to someone else other than God? And this all seems very, very strange as to what's going on here.
No, because it says the other one will be left standing. The goat as I said, would be left standing alive.
Uh-huh.
Right.
So he could go to a person or a place. He's alive.
But, yeah. Right, but if
so he's not a korban. Then he's not a korban.
Okay. The problem is, well, that's we have so far. We have one question: is what or who is Azazel? Two is what is the fate of this goat? It sounds from the parsha that the goat is just sent out
free
into the wilderness to live free amongst his brethren goats. However, that does not at all jive.
Excuse me, the goats live in the wilderness?
It does not at all jive with the rabbinic account. If you look on page 1 of your source book, the Mishnah tells us a very different fate of the goat. Ma haya oseh. So this goat was sent out with a person.
They don't say.
In the other psukim say, it's sent out with a person into the wilderness.
Huh?
So what did the one designated to dispatch the goat, where it's bracketed?
Oh.
Okay, on the last paragraph. Cholek lashon shel zohorit chetzio kashur basela. He divided the strip of crimson into two parts, half of the strip tied to the rock and half of it tied between the two horns of the goat. And here it is. And he pushed the goat backward. And it rolls and descends. And it didn't even reach halfway down the mountain until it was torn limb from limb.
That's
so,
a very cruel interpretation.
Unfortunately, it's not an interpretation.
It's
a description. It's a description of what happened, which is totally different than the description in the Torah. The Torah says we just send this goat off into the wilderness, and whatever happens, happens.
He's alive.
It's alive, whatever.
I didn't think we were so cruel.
In this instance, in the rabbinic, and this is our understanding of
where
what happened.
Where did they get it from?
Right? They throw it off a cliff. What happened? Right? Was there a change? Is it that in the time of the Bible, they just sent it out into the desert, and then sometime later, it was developed that the Kohen Gadol, or not the Kohen Gadol, I'm sorry, the person who took this animal into the woods, you know, threw it off a cliff? Why would the rabbis tell us something which is so fundamentally different
than what's in the text?
I have a friend of mine who's commenting on Facebook that she likes the Torah version better of not throwing the goat over. Okay, fair enough.
Is it a midrash, the whole thing?
No, this is a Mishnah, which is a halachic description, right? The Mishnah is essentially a code of Jewish law. It's a halachic description of what happened.
But it's
this is how Yom Kippur was commemorated.
Such a cruelty?
The truth is, I want to set aside the cruelty because we're not going to have time to get to that. But we have. So now we have.
Korban is also cruelty.
Yeah, Korban is also right.
But it's a quick death.
Now we have three questions. One, who is Azazel or what is Azazel?
I don't agree that it's a person.
Right. Okay, two, that's because you know too much, but at least in the text of the Torah, it seems like Azazel is, in the text of the Torah, it seems that Azazel can be a person or a place, right? They're both, I think, legitimate reads of the verses. And then we have another problem, which is, why is the rabbinic version of what happens in the... on Yom Kippur, so different than the Torah version. And finally, if Azazel is a person, why are we sending it an offering, a gift? Right? Well, not a person. If Azazel is a being, I should say, why are we sending it a gift? We're only supposed to serve God. Since when do we provide offerings and gifts to beings other than God, like to angels, right? We don't make offerings to angels, right? So what's going on here? Okay, those are the questions. Let's look at a few different approaches to this question. The first one, which may shock you, is on page number 2. And that approach suggests... and this is an approach which is mentioned by the Ramban, that there is this being. Azazel is a being. Azazel is a supernatural, demonic being.
A bad guy.
Okay, if you read on page 2, this is the Ramban Nachmanides' comments on the Parsha. It is explained more clearly in the chapters of the great Rabbi Eliezer, Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer. The reason why they would give Samael, i.e. Satan, right? This Azazel is another, he has a bunch of different names. He has also known as Samael, also known as Satan. A conciliatory gift on the Day of Atonement was so that he should not annul the effects of their offerings. As it is said, one lot for the eternal and the other lot for Azazel. That's the pasuk we read. According to Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, he reads this verse as, sorry Shula, that Azazel is a supernatural being that exists independent of Hashem, like an angel, a bad angel, a demon, a Satan, who has the power to serve as a prosecuting angel against the Jewish people on Yom Kippur. And so we bribe him. We say, here's a goat. Take this goat and then just ignore our sins, right? We make a deal with the devil, right? Right? And one lot for the eternal, the other lot for Azazel, the lot of the Holy One, blessed be he, to be a burnt offering, and the lot of Azazel to be the goat of sin, bearing upon it all of the iniquities of Israel, as it is said, and the goat shall bear upon it all the iniquities. This is, right? I mean, how does this strike you?
This is pretty powerful.
Weird, powerful, weird. Right? Strange. Since when did Jews believe in the devil who has the power, right? Usually we go to Yom Kippur, we think it's on us. It's us. It's between us and God. If we repent, great. If not, okay, we have to pay the price. But now, according to the Ramban, at least according to the Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, we have another burden to overcome on Yom Kippur. Satan, Samael, Azazel, whatever you want to call him, who is in fact trying to prosecute us and convince God not to accept our tshuva. And so this is sort of, this is like obviously a non-rationalist approach to understanding this pasuk, but it is out there in a lot of commentaries. Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, Bereishit Rabba, Yalkut Shimoni, and the Ramban, all along the same lines.
Yeah, but where did they take it from?
The pasuk. Just read the pasuk. No, just read the pasuk. The pasuk says it. One is for Hashem and the other is for Azazel. It's just the truth is that's pshat. That's the simple, straightforward reading of the verse, right? They're not, we're rational. We don't like this. It makes us feel very out of control, right? We don't like to live that way. But, it makes perfect sense that the Ramban entertains such a possibility because the Ramban was a mystic, right? Mm-hmm. And so therefore he accepts this.
That's the Ramban's interpretation.
Yeah.
Somebody else could have a different interpretation.
And we're going to see that. But I bring this to you to note that according to this group of commentators, not just the Ramban, right, there's belief in these demonic powers that have the ability to harm us. Right? Because this Samael, Satan Azazel, has the ability to prosecute us on Yom Kippurim. The problem is, then we have a bigger problem. It's one thing to believe in these entities. It's okay. We believe in angels. Right? We have all sorts of stories of angels. We believe in angels. But now we're sending it a gift. Right? That's a problem.
But we think of angels as good
people.
And
he has the power to go against God.
I'm not sure if that's a good question. I wouldn't say it's the power to go against God, but it has the power to serve as a prosecuting angel to quote-unquote convince God that we are not deserving of forgiveness.
Do you remember, before we left, we had the parsha about Moses and the angels. He said to the angels, do you have a mother and a father? Why? He was
right.
Arguing with the angels
right.
Then.
Right, so it's not that angels are so strange, but this is strange in the sense that we have this angel who could act against us, and now that we're sending this angel a gift, right? It seems very strange, right, that we're sending an angel, a sin offering. And in fact, there is one opinion in the Pirkei D'Rabbi Eliezer that the Ramban quotes, that in fact we are sending a sin offering. Most of the sources want to avoid that possibility, right? They do not want to enter into the possibility that we're actually sacrificing or making an offering to a demonic, because then we're serving two masters, right? We're serving God. And we're serving the demon. So the Ramban says that the people are acting as God's servants. And we see this in page number 3 of the source book.
Just before you go on there, it says here, but is this where it comes out that we don't wear leather shoes on Yom Kippur? Because right here it says it should be...
No, that's from the verse about how we understand the word afflict ourselves.
Oh, okay.
But yeah, that he's describing already a pre-existing situation of being barefoot.
Okay.
This is not... prescriptive, it's descriptive.
So
okay?
This is another interpretation of the Ramban.
So the Ramban, Ramban would not go for this.
No.
No, we're going to see the Ramban. Ramban says as following on page 3, now the intention in our sending away the goat to the desert was not that it should be an offering from us to it. Heaven forbid. Right? The Ramban wants to make clear his position. Yes, I believe in the demons. But we will not give them an offering, right? That would be serving a foreign Avodah Zarah, right? We're getting very close to Avodah Zarah. Rather, our intention should be to fulfill the wish of our Creator. So now the Ramban is saying this is what God wants us to do, who commanded us to do so. This may be compared to the case of someone who makes a feast for his master, and the master commands the person making the feast, give one portion to that servant of mine, in which case the host gives nothing of his own to the servant, and it is not to show him honor that he acts in the way to him, but everything is given to the master, and it is the master that gives the gift to the servant. The host only observes his command and does in honor of the master whatever he commanded him to do. The master, however, out of his own compassion for the host, wanted all his servants to derive some enjoyment from it, the feast, in order that they may all speak of the host's praise and not of his shortcomings.
Can you right? summarize
it? Yeah. I'm making a party for you, and you say, give some of it to Marilyn, who's not at the party for some reason. And I, so really, I'm not giving, really, the whole party's for you. This is all your stuff. You're really giving it to Marilyn. But you want me to give it to Marilyn so that Marilyn speaks well of me. So God...
Oh, Marilyn is Azazel?
Right. Sorry. Sorry, Marilyn. Right. So, excuse me, pardon me. Okay, so we give it to Marilyn, I give it to Marilyn, and you're God, by the way. So I am B'nai Israel, you're God, Marilyn is Azazel. I give it to Marilyn, so Marilyn speaks well of me, and then you're convinced that I'm, you hear this praise, and oh, you're overcome
with compassion, love.
Right? Even though you're the one who sent me to do it in the first place. There's a little bit of an inconsistency there. So here, so we have this notion, we have the Ramban accepting the existence of this demonic independent figure, and we're trying to bribe it. And so the question is, so that answers that question. According to the Ramban, Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer and others, Azazel is a being, not a place. And so the way you would have to understand verse number 10 is what you understood it. La Azazel Hamidbara. We give it to Mr. Azazel, who is in the desert. That's where this demon happens to live. He happens to live in the desert.
Where
okay?
does it say that he lives in the desert?
In verse number 10. If you understand La Azazel to Azazel,
okay,
Hamidbara, right? We send it to the wilderness,
oh, the wilderness
for Azazel, right? So that's where he must live. Now we're left with our other question, which is, it sounds again like this animal lives. We just give it to Azazel, and Azazel now makes it his pet and feeds it and maybe names it, right?
But they never kill this animal.
Not according to the Torah. So, yeah. But according to the Mishnah, they throw it. According to this group, right? According to this group, that Azazel is an independent being, and we give the goat to Azazel as a bribe. Right? How do we make sense of the incongruity between the verse that says the goat lives and the Mishnah that says the goat dies,
well,
right?
They give it to Azazel alive, what he does with it.
But
after.
That's not what the Mishnah says. The Mishnah says we, a messenger of the Jewish people, throws it over the cliff.
But the Torah says that we do not kill it.
The Torah doesn't say we don't kill it. The Torah says we send it live to Azazel.
Okay.
So
it doesn't say explicitly we don't kill it, but that's the implication.
Why do they accept it?
No, the question is, where did the rabbis get this idea from that the animal has to be killed? If the Torah just says we give it out, we give it alive.
Yeah, why do they have that
That's
idea?
The question.
Yeah.
So some suggest
free is free.
That this Azazel, right, represents some sort of bad angel, maybe a fallen angel. And early sources from the time of the Bible, but books that did not make it into the Bible, we have some of those, right? They're books that did not make it into the canon, right? Talk about this Azazel, or someone called Azael, who they're assuming is the same dude, right? Is imprisoned in the desert, and he's covered with jagged and rough rocks. So it could be that the Mishnah that we read in Yoma that talks about the animal being thrown over a ridge, which is so rigid and so rocky that the animal is torn limb from limb right before it even makes half its way down. It could be that the Mishnah is preserving elements of this tradition, right, as the place where the animal was pushed down and dismembered. Okay, so it's sort of a hybrid version of what happened.
I think they were fascinated with us because you say, "Oh, don't be Sayel Azazel." It's an idiom, like
right.
And also, go to Azazel if you don't like somebody.
Now, whose opinion was this?
This is the Mishnah.
Okay, because here it says they tied the goat up. They didn't just throw.
They didn't tie the goat up. They tied something to the goat.
Yeah, and then and when it fell, it was pulled. Well,
no.
According to this,
no, that's not what it says. Read it very carefully.
Half the strip was tied to the rope, and
half
to tied between the
two horns
of the goat.
Yeah, well, he wasn't tied to anything. The strip was tied between the two horns of the goat. There's a piece of fabric. There's a piece of fabric tied to the horns of the goat, and then the goat is thrown over, and it is torn limb from limb.
But half of it was tied to the rock.
Yeah, and the other half, right, wasn't attached, and other half is tied to the goat. Okay, next. So according to this next view, which you don't have the source, I will tell it to you. This is fascinating. According to this next position. Suggested by a later authority than the Ramban, who has seems like has a discomfort with the Ramban and the other people's acceptance that that there was this other being.
What
right?
Other people?
This is Moshe Yitzchak Ashkenazi, who lived in Italy from 1821 to 1898. Okay, he says as follows. There is no such thing as this independent being. What he says is that the ceremony was meant to calm the people who did erroneously believe in this being. Meaning, the Torah is doing something to make the people feel better, even though their belief is wrong, right? And instead of totally uprooting the belief, which may have been too hard for them to accept at that point, the Torah sort of goes along with their folly.
So this is a okay? fantasy?
Yes, it's a fantasy. As opposed to the Ramban, who says Azazel exists, this Rabbi Moshe Yitzchak Ashkenazi, who wrote a commentary on the Torah called Ho'il Moshe, says no. There's no such thing as these independent demonic forces. That's totally false. The problem is the people believed in them. Even though they didn't really exist, people believed in them, right? There are lots of people who believe in things that most people don't believe exist.
Yeah, but
right?
there's still been so the question, where is the other goat go?
So they went through this whole elaborate ceremony of sending the goat into the desert in order to calm the people. So that they'd be able to focus properly on Yom Kippur, right? And he actually mentions that this is not the first time that the Torah does this, right? In his commentary, he says that there were a number of commandments that were given to Bnei Yisrael as a concession to their erroneous beliefs. Right, the Bnei Israel coming out of Egypt, they were submerged in Avodah Zarah and idolatrous culture with all sorts of superstition, and it was very, very hard to uproot those things. As hard as God tried, and he said at Sinai, I am the only one, don't worship anyone besides me. As hard as God tried and Moshe tried, it was very hard for Bnei Israel to give up. Right? Their beliefs. Just think of our own lives. It's very hard for us to give up things we believe in. Right? Even though someone may demonstrate to us that they're not true. And so in order to make Bnei Yisrael feel good, they go through this elaborate ruse.
So it may be true?
No. According to him, it is not true.
What happened to the Korban?
According to the Torah, the Korban was just sent out. But that's not the point. Right. I mean, the point is, why does the Torah talk about this Azazel as sounding like an independent being?
Yeah.
He does it because that's what Bnei Yisrael believed in. And instead of uprooting it entirely, look, the Rambam says something very similar about Karbanot. The Rambam says that ideally we shouldn't need Karbanot, sacrifices to serve God. Right? We should be able to serve God through our intellect. We shouldn't need this physical manifestation of giving gifts to God. But the Ramban says that the Jewish people were not ready for that when they left Egypt.
Because
Egypt was so immersed in the culture of sacrifices that had God said, we're going to serve God in a totally different way than anything you've ever seen before, they would not have been able to handle it. So God gives them sacrifices. Others suggest the same thing about the Mishkan, by the way, that the architecture of the Mishkan matched architecture of pagan temples of the time. And that if God said, we're going to build, first of all, maybe God didn't want a building to begin with. But the fact, again, is that everyone, all the cultures that they, well, the culture that they saw in Egypt, there were pagan temples. And they may have, and so God said, well, so you also take a temple. And you also do karbanot, but you're going to direct them to me instead of to all these other false gods. So this is not the first time where we have a commentary suggesting that the Torah sort of gives in to the erroneous or beliefs of the Jewish people in the hope that along the way they'll be able to disengage from those beliefs.
Well, that's the explanation of the Nevi'im. Also, they said that God really doesn't want the Korbanot.
Well, there the Nevi'im are saying something a little bit different. There the Nevi'im are saying, what good are your Korbanot if after you come and bring me a Korban, you go out and you oppress people? But that's because you have to read the rest of the Pesukim. The rest of the Pesukim say, I don't want your Korbanot I don't want you to daven and talk about the importance of tzedakah and righteousness and kindness if as soon as you leave shul, you go out and you speak Lashon Hara and you oppress the widow and the orphan. That's what the Nevi'im are saying. But this is this is even more radical than that. This is saying that really, maybe God doesn't want the Korbanot at all, but it's a concession to human nature. And that's what the Moshe Yitzchak Ashkenazi is saying. That's really amazing. The difference, though, is in this case, right, in the case of the Rambam's view, that God said, really, I don't want Korbanot, but I know you can't live without them, so direct your thoughts to me. Okay, that's one thing. But here, this commentary is saying, no, go ahead and engage in this activity, which is not at all directed to me. It seems it's all directed to this false God that you believe in, which you shouldn't believe in, right? And so that's much more of a, that's really much more radical, right? He's asserting here that the law allows some form of idolatrous practice because the Jewish people would not be able to live without it. It's a very radical claim, but it's fascinating, right? So now what does he do? So according to the Ho'il Moshe, the Azazel is not a person or a place. Azazel doesn't exist for real. But since we believe, right, since the Jews of that time believed he existed, we're going to make this concession. The question then is, what's the status of is it alive or dead? Right? Is what happens with the difference between the text of the Bible that says the animal lives and the text of the Mishnah which says the animal dies? So it could be that the whole Moshe says initially the goat was set free in the wilderness, simply like the verse of the Bible tells us. But by the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, right, this is a fascinating claim. By the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, the time of the Mishnah, right, the rabbis instituted the goat be pushed off the cliff to break apart to make it clear that there is no Azazel. Meaning, we used to send out this animal to this being that you don't believe in. And now it's time for you really to stop believing in him. What's the best way for us to prove that he doesn't believe? We're going to throw his gift off the mountain. And you'll be no worse for it. Right? To sort of prove that the animal I'll tell you what someone watching said. She made a great point. It's a safety. It's a blankie. It's a safety blanket, right? Our kids sometimes feel safer with a stuffed animal or a blanket when they're young, and eventually, as they get older, they learn to live without it, right? That's what he's saying. Azazel is a safety blanket, and hopefully, by the time of the second victim of Gosh, right? What's the way to prove that you don't need a safety blanket? You send your kids off to camp. You say, don't bring the safety blanket with you, because they don't want to lose it. And then the kid comes back after being away for a month or two, and you say, hey, look, you made it 2 months on your safety blanket. You see, it's not really what you thought it would be. So the same thing in the Beit HaMikdash. We don't throw our kids' safety blankets in the garbage disposal, but we're going to throw your safety blanket over a mountain, and you're going to see nothing's going to happen to you. Azazel's not going to come and get you. You'll be fine. That's a very, very creative and interesting possibility as to why there's a change. The Torah says send the animal to Azazel, And the rabbis say, no, throw it over a cliff.
So actually, it should have been only one korban, and that's all?
No, we had to do the real one. The real one's in the Beit HaMikdash.
One korban.
Oh, there should have been one. Correct. According to, right, exact, very good. According to the Hoil Moshe, had the Jews been in right mind, right spiritual mind, theological mind, you're right, there would have been only one korban, the one done in the Beit HaMikdash. Mm-hmm. According to the Ramban, no, we still need two, because we need to bribe the bad angel. So that's version number one, is we bribe, he's real and we bribe him. Version number two, he's fake and it's a safety blanket. Okay? Version number three comes from the Rambam and other of the more in the rationalist school of this. And they explain as follows. And I have the Rambam for you from his Guide to the Perplexed in source number four. He says something very interesting. He says that, so again, according to Ramban, it's a bribe. The animal's a bribe. According to the Hoil Moshe, it depends how you look at it. If you look at it from the false beliefs of Bnei Yisrael, it's a bribe. But in reality, it's nothing. Right? It's nothing. And according to the Rambam, it's a classic sacrifice. It's a classic sacrifice. And if it's a classic sacrifice, well, I shouldn't say classic. It's a sacrifice. And if it's a sacrifice, it leaves us with one question. To whom? To God. To God. Which leaves us with a question. Besides why we call it Azazel. Okay? But it still leaves a question. If it's a sacrifice, then what do we know about sacrifices?
Takes away sin.
Where do they take place?
In the
Beit HaMikdash. And this one is?
In Bamidbar.
Sent out, right. So that's the last question. If in fact it's a regular old sacrifice to God, then why is it not taking place in the Beit HaMikdash? The other commentaries don't have to deal with that, because according to the Ramban, it's not a sacrifice, it's a bribe. According to the Hoil Moshe, it's either a bribe or a ruse. So it doesn't need to take place in the Beit HaMikdash. According to the Rambam and the Sephorno and others that consider it to be a classic sacrifice, then why is it outside of the Beit HaMikdash? So here, let's look at the Guide for the Perplexed. This is from part three, chapter... The Rambam is in part three, chapter... Oh, you see 56 here, okay? The goat of the Day of Atonement that was sent into the wilderness served as an atonement for all serious transgressions, more than any other sin offering of the congregation. As it thus seemed to carry off all sins, it was not accepted as an ordinary sacrifice to be slaughtered, burnt, or even brought near the sanctuary. Right? This sacrifice has the weight and the tum'ah, if you will, right? The impurity of all the sins of all of Bnei Yisrael resting symbolically on its head. It was removed as far as possible and sent forth into a waste, uncultivated, uninhibited land. There is no doubt that sins cannot be carried like a burden and taken off the shoulder of one. Right, here's the Rambam reminding us how what a rationalist he is. Don't think that I really believe that the sins can be transferred from a person to a goat. But these ceremonies are of a symbolic character and serve to impress men with a certain idea and to induce them to repent, as if to say, we have freed ourselves of our previous deeds, have cast them behind our backs, and removed them as far as possible. This should remind you of something else we do on Rosh Hashanah.
Tashlich.
We don't really throw our sins, but it's symbolic to show us that we can, that we should. Right? We should walk away from our sins and be as far away from them and disassociated from them as we are from this bread that now is going to be consumed by the fish, or disassociate ourselves, running water, or kaparot, the same thing. Disassociate ourselves from the sin, so we send this goat that represents all of the sins of the Jewish people into the wilderness, as if to say, we don't want you any more sins, we didn't like you the first time you came around, we just, la zazel, right? Go away.
So actually, the korban is only one. The other one is just...
It's a type of korban, meaning because it represents an aspect of the process of forgiveness on Yom Kippur to instill in us and to inspire us, if you will, to repent, mm-hmm. right? But it's decidedly not a bribe. Mm-hmm. It's part of the regular service in the Beit HaMikdash, except it's so over saturated with sin in terms of meaning that symbolically, so by sending it away, all the Jews realize, I can repent. I can fix it, right?
Clear.
So the question then, of course, comes for the this approach is again, what happened? Why is there a change from sending the animal live into the wilderness as opposed to what the Mishnah in Yoma, the rabbinic tradition that I shared with you, that the animal is thrown over the cliff? So according to this approach, since it's a sin offering, it has to be thrown. It has to die. So there was never a break,
okay.
right? It always had to be. The Azazel represents that rocky cliff, and so when the Torah says it was sent in Azazel, that's what it means. It was sent over this cliff, right? It was sent over this cliff because so that would match the view in Yoma that the animal is killed, and so. By the way, the Rambam in the same section also points out that there are other sin offerings that are burnt outside the camp, right? Other sin offerings that have a very symbolic, heavily laden, sinful symbolism are also burnt outside of the camp. This is the most extreme, but the Rambam sees sort of a pattern that when the sin really represents something very bad, it's moved a little bit away from the Mishkan, from the Beit HaMikdash. In this case, it's moved totally away. So you see we have three different approaches here. The Ramban sees Azazel as a supernatural being that God asks us to bribe on Yom Kippur for our own good. It's a very radical approach in this belief that we have to actually take into consideration this other being, that if we don't, he's going to have the opportunity to serve as a prosecuting angel. Then we have Rabbi Ashkenazi, the Hoyle Moshe from Italy, that there's no such thing as Azazel, but the Jews believed in it. And in order to lighten their burden, to make them feel a little bit better on Yom Kippur, the Torah allows them to pretend, but they don't know they're pretending, right? Allows them to engage in what otherwise may be considered to be an act of idolatry, so that they feel better. So somewhat like what the Rambam says, although a little bit more extreme, what the Rambam says about Karbanot. And finally, depending on the Rambam and other who take a more rationalist view, who say, no, this is not a place. It's not a person. It's simply a place. And this Karban is like any other Karban, except because of its heavy symbolism related to sin, we remove it to send a message to the Jewish people.
Okay,
everyone, Yishkoach. Thank you, everyone who was watching on